Well, a Time.com article in 2018 listed the 25 moments from American history that matter right now. Time asked 25 acclaimed experts in U.S. history to nominate moments that resonate now. And all these events are relevant today. And the reason I was doing a search, I was looking for some events that you might not, you know, that kind of get overshadowed sometimes, because I think the event that we're going to talk today about today, if you were to list the major events in salvation history, this event might not get listed. But it's an important event. So I was just looking for some things just for an opening illustration. And now I'm not going to go through all 25, okay? But I just thought I'd mention two. I was alive for one of them. I don't think anybody here was alive for one of them. But the article mentions President Nixon meeting meeting Mao Zedong of Communist China, the premier, I guess they called him, right? Not the president, but Communist leader of China in 1972. All right. Also, one of the ones was the Scopes monkey trial. Anybody remember what year that was? I don't think anybody was alive in 1925, so I don't think you remember that. I mean, I remember hearing about it, but historical events matter. Sometimes they matter a lot. History is, of course, you know, where we are today is made up of many, many events that have occurred before in history. China is a major power today, at least in part, or maybe the major part, because of the relationship that President Nixon began to forge in 1972. The Scopes trial, what did it do? It helped cement the theory of evolution into the nation's consciousness. And this morning, we're going to talk about a more positive historical event that matters now. It matters a lot now. Why? Because it launched the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And if you're using the Bible that's in the seat, it's page 1081. Page 1081, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These verses give us the main idea of our passage, which can be expressed as this, if you're taking notes. The Holy Spirit fills to give utterance. The Holy Spirit fills to give utterance. Now, utterance is a bit of an odd word, isn't it? I mean, how many of you have used utterance in your life? Ever? I don't, it's not a normal word, you know? Think about, I'm guessing nobody's used it, especially if Michaela and Nathan were here. I'm guessing they're young enough, they probably would have never used that in their young lives. But imagine what would happen if Michaela and Nathan were in class. Imagine yourself, if you're in class in school, and you have a question of your teacher, they said something that didn't make sense, and so you raise your hand and you say to your teacher, "Could you explain your last utterance?" You know? What would happen? People would be snickering, they'd be laughing at you, you know, your teacher would probably laugh. It's just not a word that we use. But the day that the disciples were waiting for has now arrived. The day when the Holy Spirit would baptize them as promised by Jesus. And the day of Pentecost was 50 days after Passover, 4 weeks and one day, for whatever reason. I don't know why it was 50. I mean, there's a reason. Penta means, you know, five. So anyways, it was 50 days. And the Holy Spirit, think about this. The Holy Spirit came 50 days after Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And since Jesus appeared to them excuse me, over a period of 40 days before he ascended, as we learned in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus' disciples didn't have to wait very long after Jesus was gone before the Holy Spirit came, you know, about a week or so. And this must have been some event. That's why I asked you to think about, you know, the tornado or the sound, you know, think about this. The sound of a mighty rushing wind, but no wind. It was a sound. It was a sound only. So that's why we asked, have you ever been close enough to hear a tornado or a hurricane or a mighty wind? And sometimes it's scary. It's awesome. And if you're close enough to hear it, you're also likely experiencing that mighty rushing wind, that violent wind. And you know, Kevin, you know, recently, branch cracked off and put a hole in his garage. A mighty rushing wind is normally a violent wind, a destructive wind. But this Holy Spirit filling created another sound. What was that sound? Utterance. An utterance by those gathered, likely the same 120 people or so that were, you know, mentioned in chapter 1. The apostles and other faithful men and women who were obeying Jesus' command to wait for the Holy Spirit. And it was worth the wait. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the word utterance, it's kind of hilarious. I think it's an appropriate way to translate the Greek word. It's even hard to pronounce for English people. But it's because it puts a f and a f sound together. It's apophthegmai. You know, it's even hard. You even see that, you know, you look at it in Greek, and it's like, man, that's a weird word. Well, utterance is kind of a weird word. So I think it's kind of cool that they keep that, you know, they translate it that way. The word or its root word is only used 6 times in the New Testament, 4 times in Acts and twice in 2 Peter. And it's not a normal word, apophthegmai, is not a normal word that's used for speaking. It's not. I mean, it's only used 6 times. So just like utterance in English, but it means to speak out, to speak loudly, or to speak boldly. The disciples are speaking out loudly and boldly because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking loudly and boldly in other languages, other people's native languages, because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, verses 5 to 13 give us the reaction of those who heard all these sounds, the sounds that the Holy Spirit was making himself, and then the sounds the Holy Spirit was making through the disciples. Could they speak those languages on their own? No. The Holy Spirit was somehow speaking through them. But they were speaking. So verses 5 to 13. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. No kidding, right? If you heard that, you'd come together. You'd say, well, where's all the destruction? And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. Now, since Pentecost was an important Jewish festival celebrated after Passover, many Jews traveled from all over the world to celebrate these events. And the sound of the mighty rushing wind brought together those Jews from all over the world to hear the mighty works of God in their own language, their own native language. Every nation under heaven doesn't mean, by the way, that every single nation was representative. It's just a way of speaking, using hyperbole to emphasize that there were a lot of nations there, a large amount of nations were represented by the people that were there. And we can't help but notice the word that Luke uses, the words that Luke uses to describe their response. In verse 7, he describes their response in terms of being amazed and astonished. Then again in verse 12, as amazed again and perplexed. And other English words could be used like flabbergasted or stupefied. Speaking of festivals that have a worldwide attendance, have you ever heard of the Boryung Festival of Mud? Anybody? I'm guessing not. Well, I never heard of. Well, it was started in 1998. The festival was started by a beauty supplies company to feature mud from the Boryung mud flats and its products. It says, I'm reading this from a thing on the internet, unable to successfully advertise the product. Well, no kidding, right? Mud. The company started a mud festival, literally. It attracts over 2 million people these days and features all things mud, as well as live music, fireworks, and other entertainment. The Boryung Festival is billed as the largest summer festival in the world. If you ever get that question playing Trivial Pursuit, now you know the answer. It says, regardless of nationality, race, language, and age, it's an experience-type festival for everyone can enjoy together. If you can get to South Korea by tomorrow, you can experience the last day of the Boryung Mud Festival, just so you know. Well, picture yourself for a moment attending the Boryung Mud Festival. You're there in South Korea, and all of a sudden you hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And you rush out of your hotel room after just taking a shower to remove all the mud that you've just been in all day. Thankfully, you know, you're rushing out, and you're just like, man, what is that sound? Are you the type of people that, I'm the type of person that would do that. I would want to rush out and see what happened. You know, is there destruction? You're expecting to see destruction, but no. What do you see? What do you see and hear? You hear South Koreans speaking in every native language of the people, the 2 million people that are there from most nations from around the world. What would be your reaction? Would you think they're drunk? Well, the reaction of the Jews falls into two categories, meaning and mocking. Essentially, what one group asks, what does this mean? The mocking group and the another group mocks, and the mocking group concludes that they are drunk. Now, that is a reasonable response. If you have ever been to a festival, festive, where alcohol is involved, that's not an unusual reaction. People get drunk at festivals. Well, Peter responds to the Jews with an argument against mocking and arguments for determining the meaning of this event. So he answers them actually in reverse order. So number one, on your answer to number one there on the blank is mocking. And the answer to number two is meaning. So not the bullet points or the A, B, and C, but just one, mocking, and two, meaning. The first part of Peter's answer to them is found in verses 14, where he addresses the mocking group first. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. There again, you see that lifting up the voice, that speaking boldly. It's just describing what Peter did. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. He says their reaction is illogical. That's the bullet point under number one there. Illogical. Sometimes we think, yeah, we need to use logical arguments to talk against things, illogical conclusions. He says they are drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. In other words, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's not normal or natural for people to be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Hungover maybe, but not drunk. Now, we have to acknowledge that some alcoholics, you know, they're drinking all the time and they might be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, but it isn't normal for the vast majority of people who get drunk to get drunk and to be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I think we can acknowledge that not much has changed in 2,000 years. We can also acknowledge that people continue to mock Christians and God with conclusions that are illogical and unnatural. All we have to do is mention one name, Leah Thomas, the male swimmer from the University of Pennsylvania who was nominated by the University of Pennsylvania for NCAA Woman of the Year. And Christians get a bad rap for not following the science. Second part of Peter's response comes from verses 16 to 21. These verses give us arguments for determining the meaning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So first off, 2A, the meaning is based on Scripture. The first blank is Scripture under 2A. What is happening is a fulfillment of Scripture. And I'm going to give you the next two blanks in a little bit. We're going to do these in a little bit out of order just because the way I want to emphasize what I'm talking about. So 2A is Scripture. What's happening is a fulfillment of Scripture. Larry read from Joel 2 this morning. There's just a ton of stuff in Joel 2. God declared this through the Holy Spirit, and he uttered the prophecy through his prophet Joel. Joel wasn't dreaming this up on his own. The Holy Spirit was telling him what to speak and speaking through him. And as Christians, we have to realize that all of our arguments must be based upon Scripture. Otherwise, we don't have a Christian argument. I was talking to a friend of mine recently. I don't think I mentioned this last week. But he believes that homosexuality is okay. He believes, you know, he calls himself a Baptist Christian, and he supports LGBTQ. He supports abortion and everything. At least he was honest. He goes, you know, I don't have scriptures to base my, you know, I'm not getting those beliefs from Scripture. Like, it took me back, you know. I'm like, so I'm going to write him a letter, and I'm going to say, you know, I'm concerned about you. You have to base those beliefs on Scripture. If you're not, you're going to be in error. And, you know, anyways, enough about that, but it was sad. So we have to, Scripture is important. Everything we do starts with Scripture. Second, and here I'm going to skip the, you know, the two blanks after A. Second, Peter is making a logical argument. B is logical. So he kind of makes a logical argument in the first part addressing the mocking. But here he's making another logical argument. And it's kind of under the surface. You might ask, how is Peter making a logical argument here? Think about this. The only explanation for a supernatural event is something supernatural. Try and explain a supernatural event with only human materialistic logic, and what's going to happen? It's probably going to lead to error, and very likely an illogical conclusion, which is what some of the Jews had already done. I think that's one of the, you know, by the way, that's kind of one of the reasons that I think we need to read this book together. So we need to realize that much of what our current society is doing is illogical. And they actually believe in a lot of things that are Christian. They just don't realize it. So we need to help remind them. And it's this evangelist apparently effectively uses those to witness to people. This passage gives us the comprehensive nature of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we first saw this in verse 3. The Spirit rested on each one of the people meeting together. The most recent referent being the 120 people gathered together, which included men and women. The men were, by and large, the prophets in the Old Testament. You have a few women sprinkled in there. But what is happening now is the prophecy is being fulfilled from Joel. And verse 18 explicitly says, even on my male and female servants. Probably likely speaking to even the lowest of the low, perhaps. But the focus is on men and women. The specific fulfillment of Scripture is that we now have everyone prophesying. So the second part of 2a, the two blanks there, is everyone prophesying. Everyone prophesying. Men and women. Now the young men and the old vision, you know, the young, you know, the seeing visions and dreaming dreams and the young men and old men and all that, you know, the commentaries I read, consulted on this, weren't really helpful. It's like they didn't, you know, it wasn't clear what was going on with that. You know, is the intent to say, well, only young men and old men are going to do whatever? I'm not sure that that's what it's saying. It could just be kind of another example that hey, there's no age discrimination in this thing either. Now, obviously, babies aren't going to give utterance, perhaps. You know, I mean, you have to be old enough probably to talk and thing like that. But age, you know, young men and old men, you know, young women and older women, there's going to be no age requirement. There seems to be that universal nature of pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Everyone will be prophesying. But I think we have to pause a moment and say, okay, what kind of prophesying are we talking about? Two types of prophecies are generally, two categories are generally talked about. You have foretelling prophecy, which is talking about the future. And so that's foretelling prophecy, all right? And you have forthtelling prophecy, which is revealing the mind of God. In a sense, Joel's prophecy is both, and it often is. He is telling what is going to happen in the future, and he is telling the mind of God, or in other words, speaking God's truth. So the foretelling kind of prophecy is kind of an issue today. Why? Because you have all these knuckleheads predicting Jesus' return. Have they come true? Any of them? Well, no. Because Jesus says we're not going to know the day or the hour. So we have to be careful that we think of prophecy mainly as foretelling. Even the Old Testament, the prophecy was more forthtelling than it was foretelling. Now, I'm not sure I'm willing to say that God would never, ever reveal the future to me or to someone else, but that it's not normal for today. You know, God's revealing of the future, it doesn't seem to be as much going on today as it was in the past. Now, if I thought I had a vision of the future or something, I would want to be 100% sure. Give me a vision or give me a dream or something if it's going to happen. But God isn't regularly doing that today. And what's the test for a true prophet? 100% of the things they say will come true. I'd be nervous just because of that. You know, do I want to be a false prophet? No, I don't think anybody would want to, right? We believe that when we become Christians, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what's the result of that? Every Christian can prophesy. They have the ability to prophesy and the responsibility to prophesy, the responsibility to speak God's truth. And just like my friend who believes, you know, in abortion and homosexuality is okay, you have to know God's truth in order to be able to speak it, right? So we have to know our scriptures. We have that responsibility to prophesy and to proclaim the truths of God and to proclaim it boldly. Well, verses 19 and 20 point to signs of the day of the Lord. And of course, the day of the Lord is a day when Jesus will return. Now, those events don't seem to be, you know, related to the day of Pentecost, but it's just Joel is giving us a picture of what's going to happen before the day of the Lord, you know, before the day of judgment, before Jesus returns. And one of those is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, as well as all those things that happened in verses 19 and 20. But I think the thing that we can learn from verses 19 and 20, but they are a reminder that we always need the Holy Spirit to interpret the Scripture to us. The Scripture has revealed everything that we need to know regarding the return of Jesus. We have to believe that. Now, that doesn't mean that we understand everything right now at this particular moment in history, but we have to trust that there are things that are going to happen, just like the apostles, you know. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. Did they see it that way? No. So I think there's things in Revelation and Scriptures that, you know, our eyes are blinded to right now. And as we get closer to those events, our eyes are going to be open and say, ah, there it is. That's what's going on. And we can be confident that can happen. God isn't going to leave us in the dark. He's not going to keep things from us that we need to know. But we also need to believe that God is going to let us know what we need to know, when we need to know it. Verse 21 is the last part of Joel's prophecy that Peter quotes, and it mentions yet another way of speaking. This passage is jam-packed with speaking. It's jam-packed with sounds and words and languages and utterance. I circled in red all the things that had to do with speaking and hearing. I think I got like 23 of them or so, if I remember my numbers right. Well, the different way of speaking is calling. Verse 21 says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is interesting is that the Holy Spirit has a role in people being able to call upon the name of the Lord. We need to remember that. Jesus in John 16, 7 to 11 has already clued his disciples into the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit when he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We must be convicted of sin in order to recognize the need to be saved. Our friends and family need to be convicted of sin in order to recognize the need to be saved. And if we aren't telling them what sin is, how are they going to recognize what it is? We must be convicted with a standard of righteousness because righteous Jesus is no longer seen walking around on this earth. He is the standard of righteousness. Holy Spirit must open our eyes and do a work in our hearts so that we can embrace the righteousness of Jesus. And we have the power and the ability to follow it, to follow him. The fact that the ruler of this world is judged gives us comfort and hope. Satan is judged for deceiving mankind. And we look forward to the day of judgment when the final justice of God will be accomplished. When Satan and his wicked followers will be cast into the lake of fire. All this in the context of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' words. The Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter. And in some English translations, it's translated as advocate and counselor. And all of these are valid ways of translating the Greek word paraclete. So I like to Google, you know, find easy ways of explaining some of these things. And one of the websites that often comes up is gotquestions.org. You know, they can I don't like to recreate the wheel every time. So if they can explain something in a very simple way, so I would just commend that website to you, gotquestions.org. But here's what they say. Paraclete, like many Greek words, is hard to translate into English because there is no perfect English equivalent. Basically, a paraclete is one who is called alongside. The implication is that a paraclete gives support or help of some kind. The word can be translated as helper, counselor, comforter, or advocate. Translating the word help as helper, as the ESV does, provides a more encompassing term for the different aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministries. He does more than comfort, after all. He also guides, seals, baptizes, regenerates, sanctifies, and convicts. The Spirit enables us to call upon the name of the Lord so that we can be saved. Think about this. God, the offended party, Jesus, the offended party, provides the opportunity for reconciliation and salvation to us. Jesus, whose death we caused, sends us the Holy Spirit. He sends us the Holy Spirit so that we can be saved. A great illustration of this happened this week. This is my hanky moment. We'll see. Maybe you've seen the video of a little league pitcher nailing the batter in the head, side of the head, with a fastball. I see some nodding of the heads there. It looked to me like the ball actually hit part of his head and the helmet. Well, the batter, Oklahoma's Isaiah Jarvis. You know, I think, you know, with the name of Isaiah, you wonder, was that a homeschool kid? I don't know. But, you know, it's just like, who names their kid Isaiah anymore? The only people I know naming their kid Isaiah are Christians. But regardless, he immediately hit the ground. You know, you could see him clutching his hands at his head. He's kind of writhing in pain there. But he was okay, just a little shaken up. But he wasn't the only one shaken up, was he? The pitcher stood still on the mound. You could see him there. You know, Isaiah's over there on first base, and the guy's just, you know, his head is hung low. He feels bad. He's frightened by his experience. That experience, it would be frightening to nail somebody in the head. You know, and it's kind of this big guy, you know? Do you see the size of that guy? He was big. You think, there's this big, tough guy. No, he was soft at heart. That's when Isaiah, standing on first base, walked over to the mound to comfort the pitcher. The guy who got hit in the head goes to comfort the pitcher. Gave him a hug. And what happened? You can hear the crowd give the guy a round of applause. And many of them were crying and weeping. Well, Isaiah later told CBS News, I just wanted to go over there and make sure he was all right. Make sure he knows that I'm all right and just encourage him. This is what Jesus does through the Holy Spirit. Think about this. After we caused his horrible death, he sends us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to encourage us, and to let us know that Jesus is alive. Jesus is all right. And by putting our faith in him, we can be all right. The Holy Spirit also gives us the ability to give utterance, to speak the mind of God boldly, to speak truth boldly, to let the world know how they can be all right. This utterance is our calling. Let's pray.